I've walked in my role. I've been a pastor now for 20 years, and I'm blessed to be in the presence of a number of people who have been in pastoral ministry. And there's a number of you who could agree with me that throughout pastoral ministry, you've had the opportunity to walk with many families at the loss of a loved one. Pastoral care, offering pastoral care to families who have lost a loved one, arranging funerals, offering support and et cetera in all of that. It's one of the great privileges of pastoral ministry is to walk with a family as they grieve the loss of a loved one. Sometimes when you're walking with that family, you become aware of certain things. Unresolved conflict. Some of you guys who have been in pastoral ministry, you nod your head. It's generally under the surface. And as Steve mentioned last week, we talked about false peace, did we not? Where, you know, we'll just tuck it under the surface, we'll suppress it and pretend it doesn't exist. And when things like a funeral or grief come, that's one of the things that causes it to break out. And I've been involved in a number of families where you're not aware of it until you're sitting with a family and all of a sudden these sparks start flying. And you end up that you see families who are walking on eggshells, and particularly when it involves, here's something, inheritance. Ooh. And you suddenly see the tensions rising, and then there's resentment and all of that. And it become a really awkward time as you're walking with this family through to remember their loved one. But on the other hand, and this is quite common as well, is that the family's gathered together. Now, every family has differences and every family has conflict. But when families have handled the conflict well and their differences have been sorted through and there's a commitment to each other and they work together to put on a funeral and to support one another and to grieve with one another and to support and love one another, which ones of those two situations glorify God? Doesn't take much to work out which one will glorify God. And I've seen that powerfully in the midst of a funeral service where God's presence is just so manifest because the people are seeking to glorify God, not only through their own individual situation, but the way in which they support one another. And this is so important that as part of conflict, which will occur with every single one of us, whether it's happening right now, it has happened or will happen, how can we glorify God in conflict? Now, I want you to think of maybe a recent example or even something that's happening right now. When somebody's wronged you, someone has hurt you, what was your initial reaction? What was your initial reaction when somebody offended or hurt you? Was it to defend? Was it to escape? And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some practical steps and responses that we can do to help us in understanding how we respond to conflict or when we've been offended. But today, I think, is one of the biggest differences we need, one of the things that makes the biggest difference. And this starts with remembering who we are. What is our identity? Paul emphasizes this in Colossians. Steve started by talking through Colossians. Here's another passage in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Now we're going to be working through a number of different passages this morning. If you've got pens on you and you can scratch these ones down, this can be quite helpful. You can go back to it a little bit later. We're going to start by looking at Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So where is our identity? In Christ. Where do we set our hearts? On Christ. Where do we set our minds? On Christ. If that is our identity, what then ultimately is our purpose? Continuing on, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Not just when you're eating or drinking. I love that little part where Paul says he's dealing with one particular issue, but then he clarifies it by sort of saying, well, really, whatever you do, whether you're eating, drinking, sleeping, working, in worship, relating to one another, dealing with differences with one another, wondering how to respond when somebody said something that sort of hurt you, whatever you do, what? Do it for the glory of God. If you want to know what your purpose, what is my purpose on life? My purpose is ultimately to glorify God. Now, I think there's four ways that we're going to be looking at today as to how we can glorify God, particularly when it comes to dealing with conflict. And the first one is this: trust Him. Trust Him. Now, speaking of funerals, it was only a week or so ago that we had Ray's memorial service here, and a number of you folk that are here today were there, and you'd be aware that there was a particular passage that just resonated throughout the whole service, wasn't it? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Here we are again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I think one of the reasons conflict doesn't glorify God, and Ken Sandy makes this quite clear in his book, is that when we experience conflict in the initial point, we trust our own reactions. Now, think about it. Think about a situation in conflict. What was your initial reaction when somebody did something that hurt you? Denial? That can't be right. Escape? I'm going to get out of here. Or attack? True? Initial responses? One of those. Now, if we are going to glorify God in our lives, we need to trust God more than we trust ourselves. It's easy for me to say it. It's easy for me to stand up the front and say, trust God, don't trust yourselves. This is not something that you can go and that'll happen. It is something that we need to experience and learn and commit to over and over. Letting go of self-interest and looking to God. And quite often, our natural reactions are the complete opposite of God's expectations. So why should we trust God? And I think there's six just really quick reasons as to why we should trust God. The first one is this: He won't let us down. God won't let us down. You know, trust involves risk. When you who are married committed yourself to a partner, you trusted in that partner. And that trust involved a certain amount of risk. When you make friendships, it involves a certain amount of risk. And it means a certain amount of vulnerability, does it not? When we enter into a relationship with somebody, when we start to trust somebody, it makes us vulnerable. Vulnerable to be hurt, vulnerable to being let down. Have you ever trusted somebody? They've become a friend and they've let you down? I'm sure it's happened to all of us. And for some people, the pain is quite great. And there are some people who will say, I will never trust anyone again. And there's people who live that out every day. I'm not going to trust anybody because I remember somebody hurt me. Is that healthy? Now, God is different in all of that. Sometimes friends will from time to time let us down. Because they're not God. But God is different. And we read in Psalm 32, verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. The Bible declares that His love is without error. It will not let us down. Now, there's probably some of you here who are sort of going, yeah, But there are times when I've felt let down by God. That time when I prayed and prayed for a really, really good thing and God didn't come through. And I think to a certain extent, all of us experience that where it appears that God has let us down. But I think if you were really honest with yourself in all of that, so often we have our agendas and our plans. And it's when our plans and our agenda don't align with God's, we feel that he's the one who's let us down. Rather than us submitting to his agenda and his plans. So if we trust God to his plans and to his purposes, he is absolutely trustworthy. He will not let us down. So remember this. Trust him because he will not let us down. The second one is this. We trust him because we're not really vulnerable. Now, what do I mean by that? There are times when you're in the midst of conflict, when things are going really in a difficult way, you feel like your whole world has just fallen apart. People have abandoned us. People have rejected us. People have hurt us. And we're completely vulnerable. The key in all of this, though, is that God hasn't done that. We can make mistakes. We can be wrong. But it's not the end. It's not the end of life when these things happen. Forgiveness and restoration are available. This is one of the things that I absolutely love about the Bible, is the Bible is written by people, fallible people, who write about fallible people. Look at David in the Bible. Did he do wrong things? Did he offend others? And did others offend him? Did he get hurt? Yes. But we see as he works through that, forgiveness and restoration was available. For Paul, the killer of Christians, or Saul, became Paul. Forgiveness and restoration became the most prolific New Testament writer. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus three times. He offended and was offended. Forgiveness and restoration for Peter. Failure is the doorway to new beginnings through the doorknob of forgiveness. Why do we trust him? The third one is this: to grow, not crush. To grow and not crush. We need to know that conflict in our life is not a result of God's being powerless or distant. And so often there are people who sort of think, this is happening to me, these feelings are bad. If God is love, God cannot be in this situation. Have you heard that said before? If God is love, how can God be in this? How can God be present? How can God allow this to happen? The fact is that conflict will occur, whether it's just within relationships here or worldwide conflict or conflict between people groups or whatever. It's a result of the broken world in which we live. We live in a broken and dysfunctional world riddled by sin. And yet in the midst of all of that, God is doing his work to reconcile and to grow us to be more like him. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I have a wish that it would be wonderful if we could develop godly character and hope another way. Don't you? Wouldn't you like just to be able to sign up and pay $1,000 and go, God, just give me the character and the hope now? That's not the way God works. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and the character, hope. Now, Maybe I'm stretching this a little bit too far, but look at that passage. Is it possible to develop character without some sort of suffering? The silence is deafening. You're thinking it through. You're thinking, maybe there's another way. Now, there is. I'm just looking at this passage here, and it's really sort of saying that in the suffering there is a purpose. In the perseverance through that suffering or whatever we need to go through, there is a purpose, and the purpose is to build our character. And I want to tell you right now that if we could apply that, just that passage, as against all the other passages I'm going to, if we could apply just that and see that in every situation that we go through, I think that would transform us, wouldn't it? We don't always remember these passages when we're in the midst of disagreements with people, though, do we? Sometimes I thought it'd be really nice just to live on a deserted island, just me, myself and I. No conflict. Although sometimes, have you ever had an argument with yourself? In one of those situations where you disagree with yourself, you can't even do that. But that will involve the suffering of whatever that suffering is, whether it's physical or just relational suffering, when we work through the perseverance that works through to a character which works through to hope. Does that give you some encouragement in all of this? And of course we know in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All of those things will involve the messiness of relationships. So remember, we trust him to grow and not crush. The next one is this. We trust him because he's sovereign. What does the word sovereign mean? Now, just a pure dictionary definition is it's the ultimate or supreme power. Now, that could be either good or bad, the ultimate or supreme power. But in God, obviously, we know that it's good. For example, going back to Colossians again, Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why doesn't the world fall apart? Because God's holding it together. Why do things sustain themselves? Because God's holding them there. If God is good and if God is in control, we can trust him. Even in painful conflict. Now, some of us experienced significant conflict and we've been significantly hurt by others. I would probably suggest that it's probably not as much as someone else has suffered, and that person I'm talking about is Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, talking about Jesus' crucifixion, it's written, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Jesus was sentenced to death, and yet it was part of God's set purpose, God's foreknowledge. Even events in your life, part of God's purpose and God's foreknowledge to bring you and to build within you a perseverance which leads to character, which leads to hope, transforming us to be the people he's called us to be. And of course, there's that tension. That God is perfect in love, but also perfect in power. And if God is perfect in love and God is perfect in power, why do bad things happen? God's purposes and foreknowledge are far greater than we could ever comprehend. Therefore, whatever we go through, it's not because of a lack of God's love or a lack of God's power, because he is sovereign. Another reason to trust him is because his justice will prevail. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've experienced some significant difficulties in my life and you think that it's just total defeat. There can be no way back from all of this. It all seems so hopeless. Look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, betrayed by his brothers, sent to jail. It was just one issue after another, after another, after another. And there were situations there where he was left to die and rot in prison. He must have at some point, that in his own humanity, must have realized, this is the end of my life as I know it. Is that the way it ended up? No. Victory. God worked through him to glorify himself through the life of Joseph. What about David? We've already talked about David. There were times in his life when he was living in a cave like a madman. I'm sure at that point in his life he sort of thought, that's the end of my life as I know it. But is that how it ended up? No. God worked through David to be glorified in victory. What about Peter? As I've already mentioned, denied Jesus three times. We see after the death of Jesus, Peter goes back to fishing. It's almost like, well, that era part of my life is gone. I might as well go back to what I know. Because I have failed. Is that where Peter remained? No. Forgiveness and restoration took over there once that occurred, and we can see Peter living a victorious and glorifying God life. Ultimately, God's justice will be achieved and God's plans will prevail. We read this in Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So remember, trust him because God's justice will prevail. And another reason why we can trust him is because of the example of Jesus. Look at Jesus, and I think particularly in his darkest moments. What can we learn from Jesus in his darkest moments? We read in Matthew 26, verse 42. This is Jesus facing death on a cross. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. I think it's one of the best prayers to pray when we're in the pits of despair, when we don't see like we've got any light before us. Lord, whatever it is, may your will be done. Take away my agenda. And later on, we read in 1 Peter 2:23 with Peter talking about Jesus' suffering. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I'm sure there are many of you here who go, yep, I've had injustice brought against me. People have said and done things against me that are not right. How should I respond? Now, there are times when justice needs to be done on earth. I'm not sort of saying that we should never deal with somebody through injustice. But the question we've got to ask, what is the best way that we can glorify God through this situation? There's many other examples of Jesus, particularly through Jesus' hardest times. So the first point is that we talk about is we're called to trust him, and in trusting him, we can bring glory to God in conflict. It's not just during good times, it can also be confusing, conflicted and painful times. But when we trust, we move from responding in fear to responding in love, responding with forgiveness rather than responding in resentment. And this brings glory to God. The second point I'd like to make is this, that not only are we called to trust him, we're also called to obey him. Trust is something we do in our hearts and in our minds, isn't it? We decide to trust God in our heart and our mind through a difficult time. Obedience is related to trust because that is then the outworking of that trust in our heart and minds in words and action. In John 14:15, we read, "If you love me," this is Jesus speaking, "if you love me, you will obey what I command." And ultimately, peacemaking is a matter of obedience. So what does this look like? How do we obey? Ephesians 4:2-3, we read this. Paul says, "Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There's some challenges there, isn't there? It's easy to read that passage when things are going nicely. What about when you're out of sorts with somebody? Could you apply that? What about Luke 6:27-28? "But I tell you who hear me," Jesus says, "love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now I want to tell you right now, I don't think that you're any different to me, that purely humanly speaking, that doesn't gel, does it? We need to be led by the Spirit of God to be able to do that, because in our own strength, that is virtually impossible. We need to trust in Him to be able to do that. Obedience is not just doing what we are comfortable with. In fact, you know, obedience even takes precedent over corporate worship. We gather here today and we praise God and we enjoy worshiping God together. But, you know, there are times, and we read this in the Bible, when something takes precedent over that. And we find this in Matthew 5:23-24. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." That is pretty confronting. But just think about it. It'd be quite hypocritical. If we gather together and we stand and sing and we praise God for His reconciling love, but meanwhile in our heart we're holding bitterness towards someone else. Is that hypocritical? There are times when we need to put things aside and make sure that we reconcile with one another. Quite often, I don't know about you, but there's been a number of times in worship where I've been singing, you know, and worshiping, and suddenly you're confronted with, you know, how can I sing this if I've got this attitude towards a brother? How deep the Father's love for us that goes beyond all reason. Lord, deal with this attitude that I have. And if I need to do something about it now, do that in me now. Lead me and guide me. Is there an outcome to obedience? What are the blessings in all of this? Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The outcome of all of this is that when people see godly obedience, when they see a person who is allowing or submitting to the love of God and allowing God to work in and through that, particularly in the midst of conflict, God can use your response to transform people's lives. And sometimes the most difficult and darkest moments is where the light of God shines brightest. Maybe this coming week you'll find yourself in a particularly difficult situation and you're going, what's the best way that I can respond here so the light of God can shine brightest? I'm feeling in a pretty dark place at the moment, but in the midst of this dark place, God's light can still shine, and it can be most pronounced in those moments. Trust Him. obey him. Third one is this, imitate him. Jesus gave himself up for us on the cross so that we can know forgiveness and restoration. Surely for us who have been experienced that restoration, if we've been forgiven, if we've experienced the reconciling love of God, at the very least, should that not extend from us out to others? John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The best way that we can love one another is when we realize how much God loves us. Because that then becomes God's love, and we just become a conduit. We just become a pipe through which God's love then is extended to others. It's not like suddenly you've got to wake up in the morning and go, I've got to generate a bit of my love. You'd love a bit of John's love, wouldn't you? I'm going to try really hard. But out of all of this, if we experience God's love, how much better is it that I just reflect God's love out if you'd experience that? Because I tell you what, God's love is a whole lot better than John's love, if you know what I mean. Because ultimately that's who it is. And we see this here in 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother with the love of God. Now, just in case you're wondering, be imitators of God, show me where I need to do that. Well, let me just go to Ephesians 5:1-2, just in case you needed some convincing. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate him. And lastly, acknowledge him. Trust him, obey him, imitate him, acknowledge him. When we respond in trust and obedience in response to Christ, you know, one of the amazing things is that something supernatural happens. It's not my giftedness, it's not my abilities, it's not what I have done. Read in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. God who works in you. Thanks, Pam. You just gloss over those words. The creator of the universe, in all of his love and in all of his power, as you're navigating a really dark place and the light of Christ is shining through, a supernatural activity is taking place in your life. I'm waiting for the wow. In you, a supernatural activity. That's God who works in you. I thought it was amazing anyway. And the thing about it is the whole purpose of that is not just to solve a problem. It's just not like God, you know, John, have you got a problem? Fixed. It's not just the reason God wants to fix problems. God wants to transform us. God desires to glorify himself in these situations so people can see the love and power of God in action. And the best place where that action occurs is particularly in dark and difficult situations. Think about it in your own life. So acknowledge him. Acts 16:22-40. You probably know that story. It's about Paul and Silas. I'm going to put a little twist to that story. You know that story. I'm going to do a little sliding doors method in all of that. I don't know if you know about sliding doors. It was a movie back in the 1990s about this lady who caught a train and her life went down this particular path. And in another scene, she misses the same train and her life takes a very different path just because she had a caught a train or missed a train. And it's called sliding doors because you can have these sliding door moments where your life goes this way or your life goes that way. You know what I'm talking about here? Let me do a little activity here on this story in Acts 16. Now, you know the story. Paul and Silas, they're traveling around preaching the gospel. They heal a female slave. The owner of the female slave gets upset because he's no longer earning any money off this female slave, so he has them arrested. And so Paul and Silas are in prison. They're singing and praising God. The doors suddenly fly open. The jailer comes to Christ. The jailer invites them back to his household and the whole household comes to Christ. It's just one amazing story. Now, let me ask you, in that story, when you read that, does that glorify God? Yeah. Now imagine, sliding doors. Paul and Silas, preaching the gospel, heal the female slave. Paul and Silas get arrested. Now, Paul gets offended about being arrested. I'm just doing a good job. I've released somebody from slavery. I'm offended by the fact that you've taken me and going to throw me in prison. It's not my fault. Now, Silas suggests, hey, how about we just go silently? Because we don't want to cause trouble. So Paul and Silas get into this conflict. Paul says, no, I'm going to stand up for my rights. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to give it to them. And Silas goes, no, that's not the way to do it. So they blow up in the conflict. And so Silas goes to prison and Paul's left to go free. Now he's feeling a bit guilty about that because Silas is now in prison and he's now free. The Apostle Peter finds out about this and goes, well, this is not right. So he confronts Paul. Paul, you've got the wrong attitude. So this conflict develops between the Apostle Peter and Paul, and there's full-blown conflict here. Paul gets offended by all of the church leaders because they realize that Paul's out of sorts because he is not repenting of his ways. So Paul runs away and hides up on a mountain somewhere. I've made this up. But anyway, hundreds of years later, all of the church leaders are gathering together to decide part of the canon of scripture. What letters and what books are included in the Bible and what aren't. And they go through and they look at James, yes, he's tick, Peter, tick, John, tick, and they get to Paul. And they go, well, look, there's some really good writings over here, you know, in Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. But what's happening over here? This man is a madman. Why should we trust the ramblings of this madman? I decide that we should decide that we will not include him in the canon of Scripture. So now there's only 14 books in the New Testament. Now, that was a little bit silly, really, wasn't it? But here's the point. We gloss over all of this. And we see that God has worked through men and women throughout the Bible. Have they all made mistakes? Absolutely, they've all made mistakes. There was conflict between certain apostles and people. But at the end of the day, God worked in and through them through these dark moments, offering them forgiveness and reconciliation when they were willing to repent, let go of their self-interest, and trust in God, obey Him, and acknowledge Him in all of their ways. Why is Paul part of the 13 books of the New Testament? Well, really only God knows why. But we can see in all of that, in his writings, that the attitude of Paul is whatever may happen, whether he gets shipwrecked, whether he's in prison, whether he's preaching, whether he's rejected, whether he's in conflict or whatever, his desire was, may God be glorified in my life. Yes? And we see that as a thread all the way through. And once again, I think that's one of the beautiful things about the Bible, real people dealing with real situations just like you and me, although probably more complex than yours and mine. But at the end of the day, their desire was, may God be given the glory. So I just want to pause at that moment right now, and whether it helps for us to close our eyes or whatever. And as we've thought or we may recall conflict, difficult situations in the past, or I would imagine for some of you, real situations right now. Conflict. You may have been wronged, or you may be wrong. People may have offended you, and you've been hurt. The question we can ask today is, in my next steps in this relationship and in this situation, how can I glorify God? How can I glorify God? Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these words this morning, help us to trust you. Because we know you are trustworthy. We know that you are a God of justice. We know that you are a God who is perfect in love and perfect in power. And whatever it is that we are going through, we acknowledge it's not because you have forgotten us, but yet you are desiring to work through us in order to transform us, and that you might be made known to those round about us, that they may praise your name. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that through the midst of these difficult times, may they not be wasted by merely solving a problem, but through this suffering, through this difficulty, may we grow in perseverance. And as we persevere in and through these situations, we can confidently know that you are building our character to be more in line with that of yourself. And then we will know the hope, the everlasting hope that we have in you. So take us and use us and lead us as we navigate life in all of the various relationships that we have. May you be glorified in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.